One of the great privileges that we have as a church family is being able to come to the Lord's table together. And you're aware of Jesus, before he left this world, he gathered his disciples together in an upper room. And there he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And it's a practice, it's an ordinance of the church that we continue today. And it reminds us of a number of things that are so very important in the Christian life. And one of the things it reminds us of is the fact that we're together in the family of God. And this is something we do together as believers in Christ. And aren't you glad that when God saves you, that he brings you into a family? There are no orphans in the family of God. We have brothers and sisters all around us. And just like when you were born into this world, you came into this world with a family. In the Christian life, when you're born again, you're also surrounded by a family. So we're reminded today that this is a family event for those in the family of God. And I love what it says in the bulletin today, that all Christians, whether members of Starnes Cove or of some other church, are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. And this is something we do as believers in Jesus Christ. There are two passages of Scripture that I want to reference as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. And this is certainly to be a time of preparation, and the music and the prayers and all that has been done so far has helped us in this preparation. And I want to share a few thoughts from the Word of God that hopefully will also help us to prepare for the Lord's table. Two passages I'm going to refer to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And then I'm going to go to John chapter 3, verse 16. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. This is where the Apostle Paul gives us the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And here's what he says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This passage makes it clear that we are to prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're to prepare our hearts. We're to do an examination of our own lives. And the most important part of that examination is to consider your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you made the commitment to receive him into your life? For me, that happened when I was 13 years old in June of 1973 in a Billy Graham crusade in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where I became a Christian. I didn't grow up anywhere near Atlanta. I grew up in a small town called Hillsville, Virginia. But a church that I was attending at that time went down to Atlanta. They took some of the youth and some of the adults down there to Atlanta to a Billy Graham crusade. We stayed over at, camped out at Stone Mountain Park, and then we went to the crusade at night. And I remember hearing the gospel preached a number of times before the Billy Graham crusade as our family had started attending church a couple of years before that. And I remember feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I knew that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I was in a church at that time where there were probably about 100 to 150 people who were in attendance. And I just could not make myself step out in front of 100 or so people. I was shy. I was backward as a teenager. And I just felt like all eyes were going to be up on me. And that was just more than I could take. And so I never could quite muster up the courage to walk down to the front and to pray the sinner's prayer and to invite Jesus Christ into my life. Well, the Lord must have a sense of humor. Because when I did get saved, it was in front of about 50,000 people in a Billy Graham crusade. And the reason that I have chosen the verse, John 3:16, to share with you this morning is because that is the verse that Billy Graham preached on that evening when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Twice in the passage that I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul references the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of his death, in remembrance of what he gave for us on the cross of Calvary. And I know of no other passage in the Bible that is as clear about the means of salvation as is John 3:16. Someone has said that John 3:16 contains waters that are shallow enough for a little child to be able to wade in. But that also contains depths of theological truth so deep that even a theologian could drown in. The John 3:16 is that way. It reaches out to us where we are. And wherever we are in our relationship with God, it gives us more to chew on and more to digest and more to go deeper with. But you're familiar with this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, the great thing about salvation, there's so many great things about it, but one of the great things about it is everlasting. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. That's why as Baptists we believe in a doctrine that we call eternal security. And we often describe it as once saved, always saved. And what we mean by that is if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you were totally serious about that decision at that moment, that Jesus came into your life and he has saved you and he has kept you saved from that moment until now, and he will continue to keep you saved until you get to heaven. God gives us everlasting life. He doesn't give us life that lasts for 6 months and then it fades away and it's gone. It's not like a season of the year that it's here 3 months, 4 months later, we're in a different season. No, salvation lasts forever. It lasts for an eternity. It's because the sacrifice of Jesus, the writer of the book of Hebrews describes it as a once and for all sacrifice that was made. Before Jesus came, the priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifices again and again and again. Atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, the veil of the temple that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, it was torn from top to bottom. That's significant that it was torn from top to bottom. Had man torn the veil, it would have been torn from the bottom to the top. But because God tore the veil, it was torn from the top to the bottom, indicating that it was God who did it, and that there was no need for further sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice of Jesus took care of it all. And so John 3:16 reminds us that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's what we want to remember today, the giving of God's Son, the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. Back in the days of the Great Depression, there was a man by the name of John Griffin who had the job and the responsibility of being the operator of a drawbridge that crossed the Mississippi River. And this bridge was the means by which trains would cross from one side of the river to the other. And of course, when the bridge was up, as it was most of the time, the ships and so forth could pass going back and forth on the Mississippi River. So this man, it was his job, it was his responsibility to be the operator of that drawbridge. Well, one spring day, John Griffin decided that he was going to take his little boy to work with him that day. His little boy had been begging to just go to work with his dad and see what his dad did. And so he took his little boy to work with him that day. Things went great that morning. It was just a great day of this father and son spending some time together. But then they ate lunch. And as they relaxed just a little bit, the little boy wandered off to look around and to play a little bit. And the father, being kind of full from lunch, leaned his chair back against the wall. And before you know it, he drifted off to sleep for just a few minutes. But he was suddenly startled and awakened by the sound of a train whistle. It was the Memphis Express that was making its way down the railroad track toward the drawbridge that was raised completely up. And John Griffin looked at his watch and he realized that at 1:07 exactly, the Memphis Express would come across that drawbridge. And he looked and he realized that he had to act immediately or the bridge would not get down in time for the train to be able to cross safely. But to John Griffin's horror, when he looked at the drawbridge, he looked down into the gearbox that operated that tremendous drawbridge, and he saw that his little son had somehow fallen down into that gear mechanism and was caught between the gears. And the father realized the terror of the situation. There was no way that he could get down there in time to rescue his son. And if he did not act immediately, over 100 people who were on board that train would perish into the Mississippi River. And so he had to make that decision that no parent would ever want to find themselves in. Do I sacrifice the life of my son, or do I sacrifice the lives of over 100 people that are on this train? John Griffin made the decision to pull the lever and to let the drawbridge come down, knowing that when he did, that it would mean that instantaneously his son would die in those gear mechanisms. That's what John Griffin did. And the story has it that as John Griffin saw that drawbridge come down and the life of his son was taken, he watched that train go across that bridge and he saw people through the windows of that train. He saw businessmen who were reading their newspapers. He saw families who were talking together. He saw children who were eating ice cream cones. And he saw all the life that was going on, all the things that was taking place on that train. And he looked at them and he said, "Don't you care? Don't you care that I gave my life so that you could be alive? That I gave the life of my son so that you could be alive right now?" You know, in heaven today, God, the Heavenly Father, I wonder if he looks at us and he says, "Do you not care that I gave my only son for you?" Well, today as God's people, we're here to say, absolutely we care. And we are thankful. And we praise the Lord for the sacrifice of his son that made our salvation possible. And so this morning, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, and as we take the bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus that was crushed for us, as we take the cup and it symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that makes our salvation possible. I'm thankful today, aren't you? Amen. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to this time in the service of partaking of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you will continue to examine us. I pray that you will work in our lives. I pray that you will draw us closer to you than we've ever been before. And as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, may we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary for us, and may we be eternally thankful. In his name we pray. Amen. Pastor William and the deacons, come here.